Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Okay, so important to just quickly note the context of this chapter that we're busy working through. In the beginning of the chapter, Paul addresses false teachers and those with a desire to become rich, a love for money, an unhealthy desire to have more. And that is then addressed. And it's important for us to note that and to look at that. And in short, that is a group of people that sees godliness as a means of gain. There's teachers promoting that, and there's people believing that because they have the same unhealthy desire. And that is to become rich, to find life in things that don't give life. And like we saw, that we need to really do introspection here, because the life of these two people, the ones seeking God because they know that God is life, and those seeking God so that He can give them something else in which they think is life, can look exactly the same. In other words, both sit in a church at Sunday, singing the same songs, listening to the same message, reading the Bible, praying, doing a lot of stuff, but the one does it because God has already done and because God is, and the one is doing something for what God is going to do, or what they want God to do. And we saw that the one eventually, yes, you'll see the fruit of that. There'll be no joy, no endurance, no persistence in following God, because either they will get what they want from God and stop following God, because nobody still pursues God when He gives them what they want. You don't put money into the vending machine if you already have the packet of chips. You'll go to the vending machine again and put in some money if you want something else again, but now that you have what you have, you're gone. Or you're going to get frustrated because God's not giving you what you want, and you'll fall away. Where when we see God for who He is, knowing that He alone is life, that produces a joy, endurance, and a fruitfulness in our lives. And in light of this, Paul warns Timothy and he says, "But as for you, a man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, love, holiness, steadfastness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life." In other words, that how we do this, how we fight this good fight of faith, how we remain in the faith, is fleeing from the temptations of the world. We can't face it. We don't go through them. We run from them. And what we take hold of is eternal life. And we can only do that with empty hands. Our hands are too small to take hold of two things. We let go of the things of the world so that we can grab hold of eternal life. What is that? To grab hold of Jesus. God gave us everlasting life. The life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who don't has the Son don't have life. To take hold of Christ. And to live in the reality of the gospel now. Peace with God now. Fellowship with God now. Healing, restoration now. Holiness now. Completely then, but really now. Amen. We live in that reality. We take hold of eternal life. And then Paul explains to Timothy why. What's the motivation? Because we know who God is. In light of what God does, in light of who God is, that will determine everything in your life. The concept you have about God will shape everything. You will live according to that concept. You will do everything in life according to what you believe about God, who God is, what God does. And now Paul turns his attention to those who are rich. And it's an important distinction to make. Because many times we think in church, because we hear many times, you know, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils, and we hear a lot of sermons, or at least more sermons, about not wanting to desire money, we very quickly draw the conclusion that money is sin, or wealth is sin. Because you can't desire to be rich, you mustn't be rich. So inevitably, if you are rich, you are not doing what you should. And that's not what the scripture is saying. Wealth isn't equal to sin. Money isn't sin. The love for it is. And whether you have a lot or little, both can have that same problem. The person that has a lot and still desires more, yes, that's a problem. That's a sinful desire that you ought not have. But the amount of money that you have didn't produce that desire in you. Because there's people that have no money that desire the same sinful desire. So you can be wealthy and still desire more. Like Ecclesiastes says, the one that loves money will never be satisfied with his income and never have enough. You constantly want more. That's the problem. And then there's someone that doesn't have any at all, and they also desire more. And that's the problem. Not the amount of things you have, the desires what you have and what you do with what you have. But before we jump into this text, the first question I want to ask us this morning is, are you rich? By show of hands, and I'm just kidding. Just there we are sitting this morning. Are you rich? Would you say you are rich? For a healthy perspective, ask your children, making a joke. They always think you have too much money. We can just buy anything. So don't ask them. You can maybe ask one another, husband and wife tend to one another. And the husband might be like, my wife thinks I'm rich. Because I receive SMSs the whole day about her doing rounds in town. Ping, 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 ping. I can see where she went shopping as the SMSs from the bank comes through. But are you rich? Would you say you are rich? Interesting one. Have you ever heard someone say, I am rich? Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they were like, oh, you know, honestly, I've been thinking the last while and I have too much money. I have way too much money. I have more than enough. Have you ever heard someone say that? Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they are saying, yo, it's getting tough at the moment, we really have to turn our sense around, we really have to manage well, and you are thinking to yourself, you're lying, you're rich, you're rich, I know you're rich, don't pretend to be poor. Maybe someone has had that conversation with you, but you said that and they were like, no man, come on, you're rich. It's interesting, we don't hear that often and people don't say that often. Why is it difficult to acknowledge? Because the moment you acknowledge that you are rich, you have more than enough, how are you going to justify your discontentment? What story are you going to tell yourself when you want something else or when you still want more and you know you have enough? Difficult. And so the reason we find it difficult to acknowledge that we have more than enough or that we actually are rich is because then we cannot justify our discontentment. We cannot give reason for this pursuit for more. But the moment we acknowledge it, we actually have to deal with the real issue. Amen? Difficult to acknowledge. And in light of this, most of us would fall under this category as rich. Just saying, most of our church, as Shofar Secunda. Both services, most of the people. We don't have to go into detail, but that's just the way it is. We have more than enough. And now the second question that I want to ask us is, what do you think, biblically, a person that has more than enough should do with what they have? What should you do if you have more than enough? And the reason I ask us this question, even before we start to look at the text, is because the answer is very evident. Like, we understand this. This makes sense. We have inbuilt conscience, God leading us, guiding us through His Spirit. Everybody know what you ought to do if you have more than enough. Specifically now sitting in church, we know we have to think like Christians, huh? Reason biblically. So nobody thought that, yes, they have to spoil themselves. You see what you want to buy, you buy it. You look where you want to go, you go there. You see what you want to drive, you drive that. Nobody thought like that just now. Everybody was like, I think we need to give what we have to those who don't have. And even now, while the question was asking, you immediately kind of diverted to, yes, but some people don't make good decisions and I cannot share with them because then they will do this. If even in a made-up reality you started to justify a reason for not giving, you should beware. Because it means that you're not holding on to your possessions are holding on to you. The grip is the other way around. Because this wasn't even a real scenario, just imaginary. What should you do if you have too much? And even then, if we start to justify, we need to be careful. Because we can tell ourselves a lot of nice stories about why we shouldn't give and why we should need more and why we must hold on and why we must have more. And with that in mind, let's look at what the text has to say. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Beautiful. I'm going to read it to us again. Verse 17 to 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Beautiful passage of Scripture. And I think also a much needed passage of Scripture. Because like I say, we often hear about sermons, or at least more sermons, about not wanting more money, not desiring more money, not loving money. And that, yes, is a thing, and yes, we should look at that. But now we should also ask the question, but what if we have money? What if we have possessions? What if we have wealth? And not because that is our main aim goal in life, it just happened to be this way. And not you walking through a park and then you stumble upon a couple of million. I'm not meaning that way. That didn't just drop on you. Yes, you worked and yes, you gathered it and yes, it came into your possessions by that way, but not because that was your main goal in life. You have it now and it ought to be that way and God gave it, but what should we do now with it? Because that in of itself is not sinful, but what we do with it will determine whether it is sinful or not. Like everything else in life. Amen? Like anything else God gives. We should ask the question, but what does God expect of us to do with this? This is a very practical passage of Scripture, and it speaks about the heart and the hands. In other words, how should we think and feel about money, and what should we do with it? So with that in mind, let's start from the top and work our way through. Verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. So here Paul is giving two warnings, two dangers when it comes to finances, money and wealth, two things that we ought not to do. And the first one is, do not be haughty. Do not be prideful. That's the first thing that comes to mind here. And what Paul is busy saying, is he's saying, do not find your identity in the things you have. Do not find your identity in money. Don't find your identity in wealth. Why? Because with a lot of wealth, you can buy certain things that others cannot. You can go certain places where others cannot. You can mingle with certain peoples that others cannot. And be careful that that does not become your identity. And not only in what you have, but why you have it. This is important. Because if we don't think biblically about this and we don't understand this right, it will affect us in such a way that we cannot do with it what God wants us to do with it. Let me give us an example. The temptation of money, it's not just having it, but when it comes to form a part of your identity, you also get strange ideas as to why you have it. Not only what you have, but why do you have it? You know, the reason I have more money is because I make a lot of smart decisions. Man and I have work ethic. And I'm actually a very righteous person, so God's rewarding me. And I deserve it. That's why I have it. Okay, so why does someone else not have it? They make stupid decisions. They are not very wise. They are not very righteous and they don't deserve it. So if that is your mentality about money and God wants you to be generous with those who don't have, do you think you will give? No. Why? Because you deserve it, they don't. And if you give it, then any guy is going to make stupid decisions again. And they're going to lose it all again. And if God chose to bless you in this way because you're righteous and them not, why should you give it to them? Do you see the dangers of that? Of not thinking that we are what we have. And this principle we can pull through to much more than money. This has to do with any gift that God gives, any talents that God gives. You know, it's so interesting for me. Sometimes I think human beings think they made themselves in their mother's womb. As we are arrogant about stuff that we have no control over. In school, you know, you have that guy that's a little bit stronger than the rest of the guy, just naturally. And you're like, oh, I'm a strong guy. You're not that strong. As if he made himself strong. As if God called him when he was formed in his mother's womb and said, yes, Gert, how do you want to be formed here? We have a Gert and he is very strong. I'm not speaking about him. In the Afrikaans service. But you think you made yourself that way. Or you're faster than someone else. Now you look down on other people that are not that fast. As if you made yourself that fast. You're more clever than other people. You remember easier. You have a greater sense for business. And you think you made yourself that way. You did not. God made you. He shaped you. He formed you. And it's God that works and wills in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Not only does he give the ability, but also the desire. He is the one that made us that way. We have no reason to boast. And important that we do not find our identity in those things, because it often happens. We find our identity in what we do and what we can do instead of who made us. We are children of God. That's our identity. Loved by the Father. And yes, he gives us a lot of different stuff to do and a lot of different gifts that we can all bless one another with, but that shouldn't become our identity. Amen. And also when that stuff gets taken away and that starts to break down, we get very insecure real fast. Because it ought not be that way. So be careful about how you think about money. You know, and the opposite is also true, how you treat people. The interesting thing, if you find your identity in wealth, you'll always treat different people that way as well. Jesus gave the example, actually in James, about the sin of partiality. When you're holding a banquet and you say to the rich person, hey, you come sit here, and to the poor person, hey, you sit there. I want to be associated with this guy. I want to do good for this guy because maybe he returns the favor, you know. But it will shape our perceptions both ways. And interesting that we ought to not be haughty. Don't do that. Don't be that way. You should constantly work on this, if that is you, and be careful of this temptation and this danger that comes with wealth. The second one, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Don't find your security in things that cannot give security. And the first way that this kind of needs to hit home for us, the way that this cannot be where we place up, this cannot be where we find our security, is because we are only here for a little while. And look how the text begins. As for the rich in this present age. It only counts now. It only matters now. It doesn't matter in heaven. You can't use it there. You can't buy stuff there. You can't go with it there. You can't influence people with it there. And how sad would it be that if we are only rich in this present age, and we are actually poor in the life to come. Because there are a lot of people that are rich now but will be poor then. That have enough now but will have nothing then. Doesn't work then. You can't go to heaven there. There's no bus tickets to heaven. You can't buy them. That's the first way we should see this uncertainty. Jesus actually tells a story in Luke 12 about a foolish farmer. And his crops yielded amazingly that year. And he thinks to himself, wow, man, I don't even have enough place to store all of this. And he says to himself, self, we need to break down our barns, build bigger ones, store all of this, and then we can relax. And he does that and he says to himself, now we can take it easy. Now we can eat, drink, be merry. And God says, fool, your soul is required of you tonight. And where will all of this stuff go? And that is the life of those who store up for themselves but are not rich towards God. And then Jesus calls his disciples and he says, do not be anxious about what you're going to eat, about what you're going to wear. The unbelievers care about these things. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. Place your hope on God who richly provides. And here's also the thing we need to understand. If you believe the lie that wealth will give you security, I can promise you it would produce the opposite. There's a lot of people that at night struggle to sleep because they are very anxious. Man, rand, dollar, what's going to happen here? Election time, I don't know. Stock market, how's it looking like? Poor people don't worry about that. I'm not investing there. and you are full of anxiety and worried about all these things. Why? Because it could be influenced by so many things. Tomorrow it can be here. The day after it can be gone. You can have more today, less tomorrow. More tomorrow, less the day after that. You just don't know. Here, thieves break in and steal. Here, moth and rust destroy. There, doesn't happen. Shift your treasure there. Don't place it on the uncertainty of riches. It will produce the opposite. Like Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, the more wealth, the more things you own, the more worry you become. It does not produce security. It just makes you more anxious. Don't buy the lie. Rather, put your hope on God. That's the second part of this first verse. But on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, I love that this is the first thing in here. That how are we to think about wealth and finances? We should know that they are from God. Everything we have is from God. And what does God want us to do with it? Enjoy. Enjoy it. He provides us with everything to enjoy. And I can kind of see why people don't often preach about this or maybe tell people about this, because this kind of feels like giving people ammo for justification. Why don't you share? Why do you just live this luxurious lifestyle? God doesn't prosper you to lift up your lifestyle. Now he says, you enjoy. Yeah, it is in the Bible. Enjoy. But what does enjoy mean? Biblically, how do we really enjoy things? And again, here we should be careful of the lies of the world and the lies of the enemy. Because what it doesn't mean and what it cannot mean, and we know that biblically, is that you need to enjoy the things God gives, and that means that you use it for yourself, by yourself, on yourself. No. And if you do that, you'll also see a strange thing happening, and that is that you start to enjoy stuff less. Let's take traveling the world, for example. You've never been anywhere. And you kind of were content with that. Yes, there now and then came a desire to go and see a couple of places maybe. And then you went to the first place and all of a sudden there was this strange desire to go to a second. And then a third. And then a fourth. And all of a sudden this thing takes over. And you see, the more we spend on ourselves, the more we keep for ourselves, the more we try to enjoy life by ourselves, it produces, instead of enjoyment and contentment, it produces greed and discontentment. All of a sudden, a strange thing happening. I want more. I want to see more. I want to experience more. The pleasure of the world cannot suffice. But I want more. Living for yourself will not produce joy. Will not give life. But greed and discontentment. So how do we enjoy the things that God gave? Well, by applying the gospel. How does that work? By firstly noting that everything we have is from God. God who richly provides everything. Everything we have in life was given us by God. And if we apply the gospel, that means we do it with God, for God. With God, for God. Let me give us a simple example. Because again, as Christians, we really need to understand this, that we can enjoy the things God gives. We are allowed to enjoy the things God gives. This need to sink in, but we need to apply it biblically. Because you get extremes all the time. People that either enjoy nothing, because we can't enjoy the stuff God gives, that's sinful. We must just, you know, be almost happy, but in heaven one day fully happy, but only enjoy stuff now. And then on the other part, there's indulgence, where we just keep everything for ourselves and do everything ourselves. But there's a gospel line that we need to follow. So let's take holiday, for example. You are allowed to go on holiday. God blesses you, he provides for you. You work, you earn your money, you are allowed to go on holiday. Well, let me just put maybe a disclaimer in here. If the whole Christian community, remember we do life with one another differently than with the world. The Christian community, where everybody has applied the gospel and is willing to work, because remember scripture says the one who's unwilling to work mustn't eat. In other words, don't let people abuse Christian generosity. Otherwise, there's just going to be a lot of people doing nothing and we're just going to be their benefactors. We work, you take it easy, and we'll just apply to you because that's what Christians ought to do. No, but when the Christian community is not in need, meaning that they have food, clothing, and a place to stay, everybody is settled, you have some extra cash, go on holiday. Okay, But you cannot live in luxury while people don't have needs. So just kind of a disclaimer, if you kind of want to see where you fall. If the Christian community has needs, we first supply the needs. And then we can enjoy what God gives. Not just, I'm not saying then you do whatever you want to, still apply wisdom, still pray about it, still allow God to guide you. But now you go on holiday. And what people tend to do is they exclude God from holiday. In other words, there's no extra time with God. Like, did you know there's churches all over the world? So when you go on vacation, you can still gather with God's people and worship God and praise God and love his people. You can take your Bible with you. You may even pray there. Yes. And because you have more time, you ought to do so more often. And then we rest, and we really find rest because we are doing it with God. But a lot of people go and they enjoy this. And again, surprise, surprise, you come back and you are as tired a couple of days after the vacation as you were when you left. You're as anxious. You're as fearful. Why? Because you didn't go and rest with God. You just distracted yourself from the tiredness, from the anxiety, from the fear. Now you're back and it's still here. That's how it works. But we can do it with God. And many times doing with God and for God involves God's people. So another basic example. Is it okay to buy steak? Yes, as long as you come and buy it at my house. Yes. With God's people, enjoy life together. Don't just hold it for yourself, but let's do life together. This world is going to burn one day, and everything in it. As God makes a new heaven and a new earth. So everything is very expensive firewood. So when you use the firewood, use it with people. Do not pry alone. Amen? Not just for yourself, but be allowed to enjoy life together. Like we saw last week, God is the blessed God, the happy God, the delightful God. And he enjoys it when his people enjoy spending time with one another as well. It's good and pleasant in the sight of God. But not just for ourselves, but with God's people. Amen. Apply the gospel. Everything from God, everything for God, everything with God. Amen. And here's a couple of examples of how it looks like to enjoy what God gives. And very contrary to what the world teaches us. Verse 18. They are to do good, to be ready, rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And Paul is basically repeating the same thing twice here. Well, he's repeating two things. And the first one, to do good and to be rich in good works, that's the same thing. To do good is to be rich in good works. To be generous is to be ready to share. In other words, he's saying, don't just be generous in your head, be generous in real life. Don't just think about giving, actually give something. That's generous and ready to share. And to do good and to be rich in good works. And here's the interesting one. Very important for those who are rich to understand this, to note this. Why? Because often when you have a lot of finances and wealth, you can outsource a lot of stuff. And when it comes to service and duties and things that you don't want to do, you just outsource them. But you cannot outsource your Christian duty. You cannot outsource serving the people of God. You cannot outsource praying, reading your Bible, going on mission, evangelizing. You cannot outsource that. And one of the temptations, one of the justifications for the rich is to say, yeah, I don't do those things, but I give towards those things. God says, no, that's not enough. I'm not saying that you should only give when you can get involved. I'm saying you shouldn't only give. If you only give, that doesn't help. You should be rich in good works. In other words, your wealth and the things you have should enable you to do more good things, to be rich in good works. And again, here we should be very careful because one of the temptations is to build up kind of a false godliness. What do I mean by that? Jesus tells a story about him sitting in the temple looking at the treasury, people coming to throw money in there. And a lot of wealthy people came and gave large amounts of money. But then a poor widow came. And she gave 2 pennies, which together makes 1 cent. And Jesus calls the disciples and says, look at that. That lady gave more than anybody else. Because they gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty everything that she had to live on. And scripture says, be wary of building up a false godliness. You have a lot of things, and you give a little, and you think, well, I'm still giving more than the rest. It's because you have a lot more than the rest. And your giving is not because your hope is set in God, but still on your security. Yes, I can still give that, and still live in luxury my way, my lifestyle. It won't influence that. Beware of that. Beware of that. And the moment your riches becomes a hindrance to good works, then it has a hold on you. You don't have a hold on it anymore. Man, I would love to serve there. I would love to get involved there. I would love to go on missions. I would love to do that, but I can't. Work the whole time, huh? Beware. It is the other way around now. It is not enabling you to be rich in good works. But you are pursuing something that you ought not. And there's a lot of justifications that we can tell ourselves in that. But I'm supporting that, I'm blessing that, I'm doing. Be rich in good works. And be generous and ready to share. Isn't this interesting? Be ready to share. So, you know, when it comes to gifts in the church, we often would go to one another and say, hey, you kind of sing nice. I think maybe you should go and audition for the band or serve in the band. Now bring your gift. Go and serve in the band. Or someone at small group, you know, they teach a lot or they speak about the Bible. And he says, you kind of have a way of unpacking things. Maybe you should go and teach Bible school. Maybe preach. Go and speak to Brown and Maria. See what can do. But you have a gift for this. Has someone ever come up to you or you went to someone and he's like, you have bags full of cash, man. You need to give that away. Sorry, what? No? We don't do that. It's like, no, it's a gift God gives. I see you have it. Let's use it. What's going on here? Now all of a sudden it gets strange. Be ready to share. If I have a gift of healing and God uses me to pray for people that are sick and they become healed, then I'm looking for sick people. Amen? If I have a gift of encouragement, I'm looking for those who are downcast so that I can encourage where encouragement is needed. If I can sing, play instruments, I'm looking for the opportunity to bring my gift. If you have finances and wealth, look, be ready to share. Ask God, pray. But we often don't want to pray and ask God, what do we need to use our finances for? Because what if He answers us? That's a story. Sounds nice, but maybe not make too much time. Maybe God wants us to distribute this. Difficult. But God wants us to be ready to share. And why? Why does God call us to do this? Why? Because we understand who God is. The sovereign God who owns everything. He owns everything. And what I have is given by God, and I'm called to steward that. But also, verse 19. Thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, what does this mean? Because if you misunderstand this, kind of sounds like you can buy at least a foundation in heaven for you to live there one day. Don't know about the walls and stuff, we'll see when we get there, but at least I have a lot. And the foundation is laid, so I can go and live there if all else fails. Now, this doesn't mean that you can buy your way to heaven. Because we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But what this is saying is that you should take hold of that alone. You cannot grab hold of that while you are holding on to something else. The same thing we looked at 2 weeks ago. Flee these things, grab hold of eternal life. Don't let this grab you, don't let this hold on to you. But shift this earthly wealth into heavenly treasures. How do we do that? When we use earthly means for heavenly purposes. That's how we shift treasures to heaven. When we use what God gives now for kingdom purposes, we are investing into heaven. And as you do that, you'll see doors will start opening up for you and the light will shine through. But that is what God wants us to do, to build a foundation up for it. And again today, if you realize, man, I don't have a hold of my finances, it actually has a hold of me, start to give it away. I know that sounds strange and it's going to be difficult, but by faith, start to give, start to bless. And you'll see slowly the wealth losing its grip on you. And you start to see it as it should be and use it as it should be. But if not, you will not be able to take hold of that which is truly life because you're already holding on to something else. And if you are just honest with yourself, look and see the fruit it produces. Look and see what it's producing in your life. It's not joy. It's not peace. It's not contentment. It's the exact opposite. Don't hold on to things that cannot give life. I want to end off us with John 13, verse 17 and 18. It says the following. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Amen. Why did God give some more than others? Why in a church would some people be in need while others are rich? Well, the same reason why God made some to encourage and some to need encouragement. So that we can give what God gives so that the world can see what love actually looks like. To love actually, to love practically. God did that on purpose. Amen. You have more than others on purpose. They have less on purpose so that you can give so that the world can see, so that the people can realize what love actually looks like. When we don't just love in talk, but in deed and in truth. And again, the simple principle here, if you have something, if you have more than you need, and there's a brother or sister, a fellow believer that also has that need, you can give. You don't even have to pray about that. Did you know that? Scripture says it here. If you have more than you need and they need something, give to them. That's where the love of God abides in us. And you might ask yourself, but what if I need it tomorrow? And the good news is, in the family of God, either you will have it tomorrow or your brother will have it tomorrow, but we will have it somewhere and we will get it to you then. But you don't need to keep stuff for them. So that others can have what we need now. Amen. I'm going to pray for us and then I'm going to leave us with a couple of questions to pray and speak through. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And we pray, Lord, in this area, Father, where the world is constantly bombarding us with lies, Lord, not to think biblically, not to put our trust in you, Father, but to constantly be anxious, Lord. Maybe see this, Father, that the world is constantly producing an anxiety and then promising a peace for pursuing the thing that makes us anxious in the first place. Lord, may we not buy that lie. But may we place our hope, Father, on you who richly provides all things to enjoy. And I pray, Lord, that the church might note that, Lord, that we might believe that we might experience that. The blessed God, the happy God who gives all things to enjoy. But you are a happy God, Lord. And you want us to enjoy the things you give. But help us, Lord, to see where true enjoyment lies, for it is more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, it's a joyful thing to bless those around us. Oh, it's a joyful thing to share what we have with those around us. Oh, it's a joyful thing when we have meat to braai with fellow believers. May we enjoy, Lord, the things you give. And may we go on vacation, Lord, and look at the mountains, look at the sea, while we're sitting, Lord, in the presence of the God who made that mountains, who made that sea. But with you, Lord, and for you. And we pray, Lord, that we might be rich in good works. That we would not be so fixed, Lord, in this life, only to realize that we are poor in the life to come. And I know, Lord, that this feels long for us because this is all that we know, but help us, Lord, to see how short this life truly is. And I pray specifically, Father, for those, Lord, so entangled, Lord, so ensnared by the cares of this world, that it's choking, Father, the seed of your word that wants to produce life. And I want, Lord, how, as difficult as it is, you've given grace, Father, to give away, Father, that which is holding us back. And I pray, Lord, that we might possess, Father, what you give, and may it not possess us. And may the world around us, Lord, see what love actually looks like. And may it ask, Lord, and produce the questions in them, but why are you giving away your security? Why are you giving away that which you would need for the future? To give the opportunity, Father, for the church to say, everything is constantly changing. There is only one that remains unchanging. And on him we will place our hope. For the God that provides today will provide tomorrow. The God who loves today will love tomorrow. The God who gives grace today will give grace tomorrow. And we understand that everything is from him. And we live life with him and for him. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to leave us with the following 16 questions, just four, making a joke. The first one is, where have you placed your hope? Indication would be, how steadfast is your hope? Anxiety, fear, security, does it go like this? Does it remain like that? Because there's only one that's unchanging. But if you place your hope on uncertain things, then it will be uncertain. Secondly, are you enjoying the things God provides? In other words, are you actually enjoying it? By other words, not selfish about it. Bring that to the middle, gospel living. Are you enjoying the things God gives with him and for him? Thirdly, are you rich in good works? Fourth, are you generous and ready to share? Discuss that with one another. Pray through that. And if you're done, please come and join us for a cup of coffee and some time of fellowship. Love you guys. Enjoy the week.